Good morning. Happy to see you. Glad you're here. My name's Nathan. Welcome to Emmaus. Raise your hand if you like a Bible or a page, like a sermon notes page. Both would be helpful today. We're going to be in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's on page 815, and it'll be on the screens as well. So just raise your hand if someone can help you. Thanks, gentlemen, for handing things out. If you're new with us today, I hope you feel at home. I hope you feel well welcomed, and we'd love to share just a welcome with you, if you'd share your contact information with us. Let's see, let's do that. Can you pass the baskets down? If you're over here on my right, your left, and there's a basket under your seat, could you send it down? And there's some information in the baskets, and you're welcome to fill out a card. Put it in one of the boxes by the doors later today, and we will be able to retrieve it from there. All right. Welcome if you're joining us online. If you're sick, we're praying for your healing, and if you're discouraged and just beat down, we're remembering you, and let us know you're here. Glad you could join us in this way. We miss you, those of you who haven't been here for a bit. All right, question to start us off here. Why are you here today? This is a question I've asked before. I think it's a valuable question to return to occasionally. Why are you here today? Take a minute, write something down. What comes to mind? I wonder if some of you are here because of a sense of need, kind of like the song we just sang. Maybe there's a deep awareness of I need to be with others. I need encouragement. I need to be reminded of what's true. I need companionship. I need help of some kind. I wonder if at some level the need is what brought you here. I wonder if for some of you it's more of a sense of responsibility. Maybe you're on a team. You're one of the people who's serving food or teaching kids or playing an instrument, or you have some role that you're playing today in the community. And so maybe it's frankly a sense of responsibility that brought you today. In the morning, before everybody gets here, I go around and I usually say thanks to everybody who's serving and appreciate them. And almost always people will thank me for serving. Occasionally somebody will say, yeah, well, I was scheduled, which is, I think, kind of like a low-grade way of saying, it was a challenge today, but I was on the calendar, so I made the decision, I'm here. Or maybe it's just a sense of responsibility for modeling worship for your kids. Maybe that's why you're here. Maybe it's a sense of responsibility before God. It's Sunday, after all. Maybe you're like, this is what I do. This is the way I honor God in my life. I worship Him on Sunday. So for some of us, maybe we're here, if we just really, okay, actually, why did I come today? Maybe it's a sense of need. Maybe it's a sense of responsibility. Maybe it's just a rhythm and a good habit and a routine that you're in. And I ask you, why are you here today? And you're like, I haven't even thought about it because this is just what I do. It wasn't a decision we made today. It was understood. Nobody even said anything. We just got in the car and we came because we're in this rhythm. This is the routine that we're in, which is beautiful. And I think that if that's where you're at, you have a why, like you have a reason, and you could answer the question, why are you here? But maybe you haven't even faced that yet today because it's just what you do. There's no decision to be made. I'm so interested in this question, I could talk about this question for the whole morning. Why do some people come to church? Why do some people not come to church? Why does somebody who hasn't come to church, like for 32 years, decide, I'm going to church? And why does somebody who has been to church their whole life for, like, say, 32 years decide one day, I'm not going to church? I think one of the occupational hazards, there are a few of them, one of the occupational hazards of being a pastor is that coming to church is part of my job, and I love it, and I love this church. We were talking yesterday, we were driving somewhere, and we were talking, what are we going to do after Emmaus? Because we love worshiping here with you. And that's just genuine and sincere. I also, for me, there's a struggle that comes often, especially on Sunday mornings. And it's really interesting. If you pray for me, please pray for me on Sunday mornings because that's when I battle. Do any of you wake up and you don't feel like talking? Sometimes I wake up, I don't even feel like talking, and I really don't feel like preaching. And it's when all this stuff hits me, like, does this matter? Is this making a difference? Is it worth it? My own sadnesses and my own battles are front and center, inconveniently, on Sunday mornings. And I'm trying to, like, wrestle through that. I feel very self-conscious That's when I battle. Sunday mornings is when I battle. And God helps me every week, every single week. He helps me. And I have a Sunday routine that I go through every week, and that helps me. It kind of wakes up my spirit and makes my soul look up to the Lord, and that's important. And then by the time I hit this door, which is where I typically come in, and I open the door, and I say a prayer, and I walk into this space, and I hear the worship band getting ready, and I see today it was my dad. Sometimes it's Bob. Sometimes it's Jeff. Sometimes it's Don. They're here early setting things up. The people are setting up food. People are getting ready for, and everybody's here for others. And by the time I get here, I'm ready. I'm ready to be here for others. I'm not thinking about myself anymore. It's all that completely self-centered, like early morning, is gone, and I'm able to be here for others. It's others in sense. It is a combination of the Spirit of God and the presence of others that helps me to be here for others. So today we're working through a series of sermons in which we're considering this unique dynamic of being called, not just invited, but called, and not just welcomed, but called. Another word might be summoned, or stronger words even maybe directed or ordered. A Christian, and that's an adjective that could be put in front of any word almost anymore, but a person who follows Christ, there were often being put in situations where our decision to follow Christ is categorized in terms of personal preference. It's more than that. The follower of Christ is responding to a call from Christ. A Christian is a called one. A follower of Christ is responding to being called, having been called to follow Christ. So far in this series, that's what we've been talking about. Being called to follow Christ, being called to wholeness. Last week we talked about being called together, and I received an unusual amount of emails and texts and even a card, which was beautiful, from folks just responding to this. We talked about sharing life together in this dynamic of community, and it's something that hits close to home for a lot of us, apparently. About two-thirds of the notes and emails expressed gratitude for the community that is being experienced here in this church, which was really encouraging. And about a third of the notes shared a longing and a, as of yet unrealized hope of connecting well and experiencing like this life-giving community dynamic. Or they shared the sadness of having experienced real strong community at another time in their life, at another place in their life, and then because of the changes of life, really now struggling to recapture something like that today. So last week we focused on being together. Today I want to focus our attention more specifically on being called to others. Not just being with, but being for. Last week was kind of about being with. Today is about being for others. And that's where we're headed, called to others. And this is really, it's a simple enough concept. Everybody understands what I mean by that. In one sense, I could probably just say, followers of Christ, remember, you are called to follow Christ by being there for others. Amen. Have a good day. I mean, it probably would probably suffice because everybody knows what it means to show up for others. Everybody knows, everybody understands it's not complicated, but nor is it easy. Right? I think we understand call to others, but showing up for others is still a challenge a lot of the time. And when showing up for others feels more like a battle than a blessing, we need to have something that carries more freight than just I should. We need to have some reasons that are more significant than just, I should show up for others. Because you're not always going to feel like showing up for others. You're not always going to feel like showing up at church or showing up for your family or showing up for your friends or your neighbors or the hurting. So I want to lean into this for a minute, this call to others. And so here's the plan for the next few minutes. We're going to look at two big ideas that Paul delivers in Ephesians chapter 4, and I believe these two ideas need to be held together. And then I'm going to tell you about my door ritual, and then I'm going to ask a couple questions. All right? So first, though, let's look at Scripture. We're going to go back to Paul's letter to the Christians in a town called Ephesus. This is a bunch of Greek Christians, converts to Christianity, and Paul's writing this letter. And the first, you can really divide Ephesians into two parts. The first part is about who they are, and the second part is about what they're supposed to do, what they're called to do. In other words, the first part of Ephesians is about the people's relationship with God, in other words, their identity. And the second part of the letter is really about the people's relationship with others, in other words, their lifestyle, the way they live their life out. And the big idea that's guiding that second half of the letter about others, the letter about lifestyle, is this Christian's call to others. In other words, who you are really matters, but who you are gets expressed in truth through the way you interact with others. So in chapter 4 of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul focuses on twin truths. Here they are. The first truth is this: Christians have the same call. All Christians have the same call. And then the second truth is, but Christians have different gifts. And the challenge, I think, is to hold these two truths together. We have the same call, we have a common call, same call, and or but we have different gifts, different abilities, different roles to play. So let's read what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4. First, he's going to drill down on that first idea. We have the same call. Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Chapters 1 through 3 were really about the calling. And now he's saying, now I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul begins this part of his letter by urging the Ephesian Christians to realize and to live into this same calling. And in reminding them that they are called, he says, you share the same hope. Like, your hope is the same as my hope. That's something we have in common. You're part of the same body, which is Paul's favorite metaphor for the church. You share the same Lord. You have the same faith, the same baptism. And then Paul continues with the other truth that we need to hold at the same time. Not only do we have the same calling, but, verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Down to verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. So now Paul's writing about different gifts and different roles in the same church. He lists 5 gifts and 5 roles. Here in other places, he lists many more. Like his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul uses this metaphor of a body to compare people to all different kinds of body parts, ears, nose, eyes, that work together, right? All working together. Christ himself gave, Paul writes, the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So here are these twin truths. Christians have the same calling, but Christians have different gifts or different ways of accomplishing that same calling. So what is the point of sharing this same calling? Like, why have the same calling? The point of having the same calling is that Christians would be one, that Christians would be united. A little while ago, one of my brothers-in-law came over to help me with something at the house, and afterwards, I thanked him, and his response was, "Hey, we're family," which got my attention, because he didn't say, "Hey, that was fun," because it wasn't, and he didn't say, "Hey, no problem, I had plenty of time today," because he didn't. No, he emphasized, he said his reason for showing up, essentially he identified that as, we're part of the same family. And the reality was he was choosing to live like we're part of the same family. He made the choice to elevate what we share in common to a motivational level for him. The reality is, he's just a dude who married my sister, all right? And so I just was one of like 40 people who came along with the deal for him. In other words, there's a choice that was being, I thought that was pretty amazing that he would be like, I'm in, right? I've made this decision. I'm going to live this out. And I'm going to identify this as the reason. I'm going to honor what we have in common by elevating and naming what we share. In this case, we share the same family. I think Paul is pointing out the same thing here, that Christians have the same calling. And we have the chance to make or not to make choices that honor what we share in common as the reason that we're doing things. Why would we do that? So we could be united. When one Christian helps another Christian and that Christian says, thanks for your help, the second Christian should say, we're part of the same family. Like, of course, this is what we do. We're family. Did you notice how before Paul writes about being united, he pastors us on how we should treat one another when we're not feeling united? Be completely humble and gentle, he says. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort. Have you made every effort? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, Paul's not naive. He knows the church is going to disagree on political issues. He knows the church is going to disagree on cultural issues. He knows that we have a different set of preferences on food and music and education, and he knows that we're going to parent differently, and he knows we're going to prefer different parts of the neighborhood and drive different cars, and he knows we're going to have varying and strong opinions on a whole host of things. Bear with one another in love, he says. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Why, Paul? Why should I even make any effort? Because you have the same calling, I think would be his response. Okay, so we have the same calling. So what's the point? So the point is to be united. That's the point. To be one. That specifically, even more specifically, that you're united around Jesus. That potentially the only thing in the world that Tony and I could have in common is that we both follow Jesus, and that would be enough. You're not called to be united around political position. You're not called to be united around, like, personal preference. You're not called to look alike or think alike or prefer the same food. But you are called, we are called, to unite as members of one body with one Spirit. You are called to be united around the same hope in the same Lord, to whom you pledged the same faith when you submitted to the same baptism, to the same God who is the Father of all. A couple weeks ago, I was having this conversation with somebody, and they said, well, do you agree with that guy politically? And I said, well, no, I don't agree with that guy politically, but we share the same faith, so I'm not going to assassinate his character. I can't do that. We have the same Father. I can disagree with him, but I'm not going to, you know, eradicate his basic, you know, humanness. I can't do that. We have the same faith. I think Paul's point of emphasizing so strongly that we share the same calling is that we be united. Not on everything, but on the main thing. On the main thing. And then secondly, the point of this one church being made up of people with different roles, different gifts, is so that the body or that the community will become mature. Maturity is the goal. Paul writes, Christ gave all these different gifts to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What is the definition of maturity? The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we have the same calling, but in order to become mature as a community, each of us as individuals needs to focus on the things for which we've been gifted and equipped, the things that we're especially good at. And the things that we're especially good at are probably the things that we really enjoy doing, but not necessarily. They might be the things that are just needed most in this community that God decides, I'm going to gift you to do this, I'm going to gift you to do that. We just finished a baseball season. My son Matthias, sorry I didn't have a chance to ask you about this, he wanted to play shortstop. He's a really good shortstop. We had another kid on the team who was also a really good shortstop. Well, Matthew could also catch. He's a pretty good catcher. He's probably a better shortstop than he is a catcher. But we were a better team when Wiley played shortstop and Matthew played catcher. And when you're part of a team, you gotta put the best team on the field, right? It's not about what role do I play. It's not as important. It's really not even about the gift you've been given. It's about, are you using the gift for the maturity of the team so that as a church, we can represent to one another as full as possible the fullness of Christ, and ultimately so that this community can be a sound body reflecting the love and the faithfulness of God to the city around us. So, I mean, maybe you're doing exactly what you'd love to be doing here. Maybe you're not. But the point, I think, is bigger than just the individual. It's about the church community becoming mature and full. All right, let me tell you about this door thing. I like the idea of showing up for others. I admire people who can show up for others. I have to choose to do that. I have to choose most days. I have to make the decision. I'm going to choose to do that. I believe it's good and right to show up for others. I just don't always feel like it. And I sometimes, frankly, I just forget about it. So a long time ago, 14 years ago, in fact, I started this little door ritual, which was every time I would come to a door, I would just say a short prayer, fulfill your purpose. I'm talking to God. I'm saying, Lord, please fulfill your purpose. And I walk in the door. I'm speaking to God. I'm asking for his help. I'm asking for him to help me to be present here in this place and a variety of other things. But one of the things that I'm doing is I'm trying, like, what do you want me to do? I want to be here for others. So as I walk into the church, Lord, fulfill your purpose. As I walk into thy office, door code, fulfill your purpose. That's not the code, actually, but that's what I do. walk into a home of a grieving family, Lord, fulfill your purpose. Walk into a conflict resolution meeting, Lord, fulfill your purpose. Super simple, really simple, but for me, it's been so helpful. I got the idea from the Rule of St. Benedict, first page of the rule. Benedict writes, first of all, every time you begin a good work, you must pray to him most earnestly to bring it to perfection. In other words, complete it. So walking into a place through a door, it's just a beginning that happens a dozen times throughout the day. It's an opportunity to start again. And it happens enough that it's become a really helpful spiritual practice for me. My hand hits the door and I pray, oh, Lord, fulfill your purpose. And it's enough to get me out of this wherever I am in my own mind, right? Essentially challenges me not to just go through the motions, but to face and answer two questions. And here they are. First question is, why am I here? And it might sound really obvious. Sometimes my mind is so distracted by the last thing I was doing or so worried, so full of worry about something out in the future that even though I'm physically here, I'm not here. You know what I mean by that, right? So one of the questions is, why am I here? I need to get here. Why am I here? Sometimes the answer to that question is really significant. Like, I am here to serve, or I'm here to sit with someone whose life just got turned upside down. Or I'm here to coach these kids, or I'm here to preach this sermon, or I'm here to ask for help. I'm here to learn from this person. In the language of Ephesians 4, I'm here to use my gifts for others so that we can all become mature. That's why I'm here. And in asking the question, why am I here, it's not just as simple as identifying it. I actually get to choose why I'm here. There's a choice involved here. In other words, am I just sort of going to go with the flow here? Am I just going to sort of be here because I have to be here? Or am I going to open myself up to a bigger purpose, to God's purpose for this place? And I know that sometimes you're walking into places and the purpose is just so plain. It's like, why am I here? To get a coffee. That's all there is to it. There's nothing really spiritual about it. Or why am I here? I'm just picking up my kid from his friend's house. It's just really basic and boring. But here's the thing. Nothing is actually really basic and boring if you're following Jesus. Okay? And here's why. It's because of the second question. It's because who are you here for? There's nothing basic and boring about who. The task itself may be basic and boring and monotonous, and maybe you do the same thing all the time. But as a Christian, you are always here for others. Always. You're here to love God, love others. That's the great command. That is the ultimate mission, right? And the answer to the who are you here for question is always, I'm here for somebody else. I'm here for somebody else. I'm here so that somebody else might be there to serve me, or I might be there to serve them. In other words, I might be there to help Tom, or Tom maybe is there to help me. In either case, there's always someone else, and it's never just about me. Even the most just about me kinds of examples that I can think of, like I'm at a dentist appointment or something, there's still somebody else there. Maybe mostly about me, but it's never only about me. And furthermore, culturally, there's this massive emphasis on self. We've just been trained since we were kids to just look out for ourselves. We don't need any reminders to think about ourselves in almost every situation. I probably don't need any reminders to think more about myself. I do need reminders to think about others. I was at the post office a couple days ago, and I walked in, and I was like instantly in line. There were 19 people there in front of me, and I was so frustrated. And then I noted that I noted later in the evening when I was reflecting on the day, I wasn't frustrated that the 19 people's time was getting wasted. I was only frustrated that my time was getting wasted, right? I'm just very good at thinking about myself and being kind of consumed with myself. Who are we here for? It's a very important question, and I think it's a very powerful question to ask as you walk into your house, as you walk into wherever you work, as you sit down at the table, as you come into your church, as you get in the car with your kid, as you visit somebody you haven't seen for a while, or somebody that you're taking care of and you see them all the time. Who am I here for? My longtime spiritual director, he used to start our meetings. We would sit down, we'd face each other in these big chairs, and he would say, "This time is for you." And it was so powerful to me. Such a gift. When people show up for others, it is a huge gift, and it is increasingly rare. I'm here for you. When a kid's playing a sport, like playing baseball, and he looks up in the stands and expects to see mom or dad or whoever typically comes to watch him play. He sees somebody else there, and he's like, you can see it in the kids' faces. Confusion, recognition. They're here for me. They came to watch me play. They're here for me. It's powerful. It's so powerful. And here's the point. It's not just a fun idea. It's not just a cute way of making somebody's day or kind of pulling yourself out of kind of a self-centered depression. I think it works for all of that. But the point is this, for the Christian, it's our calling. It's our calling. It's why we're here. We are called to others, and we all share that same calling. It is our calling. We have different gifts, so we're going to do it differently, and we're going to do it in different ways. It's going to take different forms, but it's our calling. The bottom line, friends, is this. Followers of Christ will follow Christ. And that means we're here for others, right? We're here for others. We're called to others. May you find new joy in that. May you sense the power of God enabling you to do that effectively. May you not grow tired in rejection and the lack of gratitude and the sense that no difference is being made here. May you embrace this calling with joy this week. When you hit the door, why am I here and who am I here for? May it shift things for you this week. May you step more deeply into your calling. Amen. We look to you for help, Lord. Ask for reminders throughout the week. Give us the grace to see the people who are constantly, faithfully here for us. And may we be more than grateful for that. May we resolve to embrace our obedience to you by showing up for others. May we be a faithful presence, a representation of the faithful presence of Christ to others, wherever we go. In the name of Jesus, amen.